But let's look at this first section of Psalm 100. Let's read verses 1 and 2 and 4 together. They're in your bulletin, but they'll also be on the wall behind me. So let's verses 1, 2, and 4. We see a picture of high-spirited praise to the Lord. This is not a picture of arms crossed and a look on your face that you just ate something that tastes absolutely awful. This is a praise. It's not a mathematical equation, though I know some of you in here are really excited by math. I'm sorry. But this is one of exuberant, joyful praise. One person once said, if your heart is really joyful, maybe you should tell your face. Sadly, that's true for us, especially those of us that are deep Presbyterians. But look at these words here. Joyful noise, gladness, singing, thanksgiving, praise, give thanks, bless his name. Now, we could spend many hours unpacking these words, but the imagery given by the psalmist here is a spontaneous burst and overflow of joy. Isaiah 51 says this, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's the idea of something that just takes you by surprise and you just cannot at all wipe the smile off of your face. It's like the child's face when they open a gift that they were longing for one that they've been longing. It's that spontaneous just burst of, yes, I got it. Now, maybe for those of you that are into sports, imagine that game-winning shot or the touchdown pass in the final seconds. What does the winning crowd do? There's a burst of joy, excitement, uncontained screaming and shouting at what has just happened before their eyes. Now, when was the last time you worshiped like that? I'm not saying a worship service is one that is full of crazy, chaotic nature and maybe even goalposts falling down, but I am talking about an overflow of uncontained joy for who God is and for what he has done. Now, I could have chosen the picture for you to see back here, the beautiful picture of a person out in creation alone with their hands lifted in praise. And that is an appropriate response in our times of private worship. But here we see the call to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The call is from a creator king that all the earth should respond in praise. So that fish that is in the depths of the sea that we haven't even discovered yet is doing its thing down there, and it's displaying the glory of God. It's doing what it was created to do. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So there is no speech, there are no words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Now we could go on with text after text about all of creation shouting forth praise. But we're also reminded that if we do not praise, even the rocks will cry out in praise and worship. But we, as individuals, since we are part of all of the earth, are here in this text commanded to praise together. So let's get on with it. Let's stand and sing again. Well, our second reading tonight is from Psalm 100 again, and we're going to be looking at verse 3. So let's read these words together. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So in verses 1 and 2 and verse 4, we heard the call and the commands to energetic praise. And here in verse 3, we are given some reasons for our praise. Why? Because of who we are, only because of who he is. Who we are, only because of who he is. So our first picture was people in a posture of praise. And our second photo here is of a flock or a herd of sheep on the Scottish countryside. Now, there's been several in this congregation have been to the Highlands several times on mission projects, and you've seen sights like this many a times. And when I'm over there and see sheep like this, I always just laugh a little. So it's almost every car ride I'm laughing about the whole time because that's all you see. But inside, I'm reminded of how often God describes us as sheep. It's not a compliment, by the way. Sheep are some of the dumbest of animals. But God is not trashing his creation when he calls us that. He's merely speaking to the fact that we often mindlessly wander our own way. We easily get lost, and actually we're pretty helpless. Douglas MacMillan was a former shepherd and now preacher, and he was on a train with a friend who was a shepherd. And 3 weeks before, that shepherd had sold a number of his lambs. And as the train pulled out, they were going past a flock of sheep that were some yards away out in a field. And the shepherd looked out and said, "Oh, there's four of my lambs in that herd." Now, Doug didn't look at him and say, "Yeah, right. How do you know that those are four of your lambs in that herd?" He understood that the shepherd knows his sheep. Doug himself said that it was important to make eye contact often with every one of his sheep. He watched them every second. Now, why does a shepherd need that comprehensive attention to the sheep? Because they're dumb. Now, let any animal loose, all right? And it'll be screaming, "Freedom!" And, you know, you let your dog out the door and it just runs away like, "Come on, I feed you. You have a warm house. What are you doing?" Or they run back to their home. After they run out for a little bit, they run back, but not sheep, okay? They wander around. And as far as I know, there aren't wild sheep, right? There's wild goats and things like that, mountain goats, but there's not wild sheep. Why? Because they are helpless, utterly helpless. And they're the most helpless when they're lost because they just freak out. And even when you try to catch them when they're lost, they run away as if you're attacking them. That's how dumb they are. And that's us. So when he calls us sheep, it says a lot about us. All right? We can't get over that fact. But when he calls us sheep, it says more about him because he is the great shepherd. It speaks to his care. It speaks to his provision. It speaks to his binding up of wounds. It speaks to his going and searching for that one lost sheep, putting it on his back and carrying it home to rejoice and celebrate with his friends. So look down at the text and let's look at these three phrases. Know that the Lord is God. Now we see the Hebrew name Yahweh or Jehovah, and this refers specifically to the covenant-keeping God who brought people, his people, out of Egypt and was faithful to them throughout the centuries. He promised and provided a Messiah, Jesus Christ. And this phrase reminds us of who God is. So no matter what your feelings or circumstances are telling you as an individual right now, know that the Lord is God. He is the one true God, and he is not slack concerning his promises toward us. He has proven that in sacrificing his own son for us on the cross. So then we see that phrase, he made us. Now we did not make ourselves. We are absolutely dependent upon God for our very existence. Now, the psalmist is not trying to highlight our vulnerability, but he's highlighting the fact that we are loved and cared for greatly by the King and Creator. He didn't just make us. We are his and the sheep of his pasture. In other words, since he made us, we belong to him. We are not our own. He relates to us as a shepherd relates to his sheep. He provides those green pastures and the still water. He protects us from the wolves and guides us through the valleys. Certainly now, on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, we know that even more, that we are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And this is good news. To be owned by the Creator, to be owned by the Creator God, is great news. Because our owner has sworn to keep us. And he's proven that by the blood of his Son to free us from sin and Satan and from eternal destruction. Now, this is why we can have energetic praise, because we are made, bought, owned, and shepherded by God himself. So if you are one of his sheep, think about the abundance of benefits that you have with him as your shepherd. But if you are not one of his sheep, there's an invitation in this text here. It says, enter into his gates. And the only way that you can enter into his gates is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our life. Jesus Christ died for us, and he lives again for us so that we too might have eternal life in him, might experience life to the full in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes into the Father but by him. So if you are one of his sheep, rejoice. But if you are not, may today be the day of salvation for you by his grace. Turn to Jesus. Now let's respond to him with more thanksgiving.
Gracious Lord, may you see that through this song, the sing up that we're standing up. And give generously to the offering tonight. The money that you give tonight will not stay here, but will go to help the Richmond area Metro Pregnancy Resource Center. And give generously and sing like you mean.
Our third and final reading comes from verse 5 of Psalm 100. And let's read these words together. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now, we've been called to energetic praise. Why? Because of who we are, only because of who he is. Now, here in verse 5, we see another list of his qualities. And the image that I want to highlight here is this lighthouse as we look at his faithfulness. Now, this lighthouse is a famous one. It's La Jumeaux, and it is on the northwestern coast in Brittany, France. Now, this section of the coastline in Brittany has always been known by sailors to be a rugged and extremely dangerous area. And because of its location, however, it is a heavily trafficked sea lane and has severe weather during a lot of the year, actually. Now, because of this, there have been many shipwrecks over the centuries, and just between 1888 and 1904, 31 ships were wrecked there. So plans to build this lighthouse started not long after the wreck of a Glasgow-built steamship wrecked there, killing about 250 people. The construction of this lighthouse began in 1904. It was financed by a wealthy Frenchman who almost died in another shipwreck. And the lighthouse wasn't finished until 1911 because of the sea's often challenging conditions. Now, when I read these words in our text, the Lord is good, his love is steadfast, and his faithfulness to all generations, I cannot help but think about a lighthouse like this. One that stands firm against all of the winds and rain and the crushing sea, but not only stands firm, but one that faithfully guides all that look to it to safety. Now, while verse 3 stresses the authority and power of God, verse 5 underlines for us why all of this authority and power is actually a good thing. He is good. He is loving. He is faithful. And all of that lasts forever. Now, if the original readers were able to rejoice, thank, praise, bless God for his goodness, love, and faithfulness in those days, how much more should we today, knowing and experiencing the love of God in Christ Jesus? Romans 5 says that while we were still helpless, I love that word, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He is good. This speaks of the fact that God is full of generosity. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, from the Lord of glory. Steadfast love and faithfulness. Think of those words. They mean resolutely or dutifully firm, unwavering, fixed in place, reliable, constant, sure, and a sure continuousness on which we can all depend. Now, I know that some of you here tonight have really been through the ringer this year, even in the last day and a half. But in spite of the storms that you have faced, you can testify to God's faithful lighthouse, to this lighthouse of a God. You can testify to that steadfast love that is holding you amidst that storm. Now, there is none other that can or will love you in this way. These characteristics of God are perfect, and there is none like it on earth, and displayed over and over, primarily in the eternal salvation that he offers in Christ. This is what we need, what our children need, and what the whole earth needs for generations to come. Why? Because the Lord our God is good, his mercy is forever sure, his truth at all times firmly stood, and from age to age endure. We're going to take the opportunity in a moment to sing one more song testifying of God's faithfulness, and then we'll have the opportunity to verbally testify to one another. And I'd encourage you to think through those three categories. Let me give you three questions maybe to prompt your testimonies. What in this last year has led you to joyful or exuberant praise? In what ways in this last year has he proven to you that you are his and that he is your shepherd? And then finally, how have you experienced his steadfast and faithful love over this past year? May our lips not be silent. Let's pray together. Father, you alone are worthy of praise. There is so much here in this psalm, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work that in our hearts and our lives. May we be encouraged by the songs that we've sung tonight, by your words telling us who you are and calling us to praise based upon who you are, but may we also be encouraged and share and borrow the faith of others that have experienced your grace this year, that we might testify amidst the storm that you are our lighthouse. For your glory we pray. Amen.